Today's reading is from Matthew 12, 9 through 12. Please turn to Matthew 12, 9 through 12 in your Bible, or turn to page 793 in the Bibles provided. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You blood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. You may be seated, and the children may go to children's church.
Scaring children does not keep them safe. Fear is good, but too much fear is dangerous. Scaring children will not keep them safe. In fact, they'll make them less happy, less tolerant. They'll be scared of other people, and they'll actually have less friends. Arthur Brooke writes in The Atlantic, in spite of the negative things surrounding us today, the economy, inflation, racism, poverty, war in Europe, now even the threat of a limited nuclear war, China and Taiwan, a recession, school shootings, scaring our children and bringing that to the forefront, teaching them to live in fear, only working with the negative will do more harm than any good. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, Lord, we do live in a difficult world. We pray for rain for our community, for this area, for the water treatment plants in our towns here, Lord. Lord, we lift up the upcoming elections. We lift up the Ukrainian people and even the Russian people who are forced to deal with their dictator. Lord, we pray for the people in China, the people in Taiwan. Lord, we pray for our own community, our fellow churches. Lord, let us be united in Christ. Bring up these people in these other countries. Let your Spirit move, your Holy Spirit move in their nations. In your grace and mercy, Lord. We are a nation, our community, a globe that is in deep need of the power of Jesus Christ. And we look to you, Father, in your grace and mercy, in your holy name, amen. Jesus Christ was the suffering servant, the suffering leader. When we think of leadership, we often don't think of suffering and servanthood. But as we see in Matthew 12, beginning reading in verse 15, Jesus was aware that they wanted to kill him. And it says, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. They're out to get him. And he does take precautions. But he doesn't live in fear. In fact, just the opposite. In spite of the negative circumstances, he's still out and about, around the people, still ministering, still healing the people. Giving them what they need. Hope in desperate times. More than a silver lining in a dark cloud. Rather, true purpose and hope in his saving grace. And then he looks back to Isaiah. He warned them not to tell others about him. Because, see, they were looking for a military leader. And he didn't want things to go that direction. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not cry or quarrel. He will not cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. In the book of Isaiah there is more of this, and is the understanding of the suffering servant. In the book of Isaiah, in the Old Testament times, Israel was referred to as the suffering servant. And in the New Testament, we see it is actually fully brought to life and fulfilled what Israel couldn't do, but in the glory and power of Jesus Christ. So the humility of serving, life in a troubled world. Not that we should ignore or deny the problems. Jesus did not deny that people were out to get him and that they could do him harm. But yet in Christ, we are called to be as him, always to move forward, regardless of the circumstances and the problems. Doing so with wisdom and caution, but not hiding out in fear. So Christ decides to move out, not in fear, rather in the direction of his Father, and we are the same. Because we are called to be either with him or against him. In Jesus, we see the power of God moving forward. In verse 22, then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. And all the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? Again, this harkens back to the Davidic king. David was the most celebrated king of all of Israel. A man after God's heart. And when they call him the son of David, whereas Jesus refers to himself as the son of man, emphasizing humility, they're looking for a leader to throw off the yoke of the Roman Empire. They want to go back to the glory days. They are not looking for a suffering servant. They're looking for a military leader. And they love what he is doing, and they go, is this the son of David? Is this who we're looking for? The Pharisees, though, in verse 24, heard this. They said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Now, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided itself will be ruined. And every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? Why the Pharisees would use that term Beelzebul versus Satan, their terminology back then, obviously Jesus realizes they're dealing with the kingdom of hell. And he brings up a very general principle. A house divided cannot stand. And that's whether it's your government, your household, or the kingdom of God, or the church. Now, it seems like many churches disagree with each other. There's different denominations, different churches in this community. And sometimes we think that's bad, but churches are different. We don't always agree on everything. And that's not necessarily bad. In fact, I would posit to you that denominationalism, having all these different kinds of church, helped save the United States of America. Because if one church falters, another church is there to pick up. Because it's not one big monolithic machine. Now, yes, sometimes we have turf wars and we compete. In a good way and often in a negative way. But when I used to drive around working in Texas, I would go through small towns, towns of 1,000, towns of tens of thousands like Tyler, towns of millions like Dallas. And I noticed one thing. Downtown, there was always a First Methodist and a First Baptist church. From a town of 1,000 to a town of millions. Looks like John Wesley and the boys were competing with the Baptists to get their church out. And is that necessarily a bad thing? No, but it can be. But see, they saw things a little differently. They still believed in Jesus Christ. Their core theology and their beliefs were very similar. But you know how most people are. We'll argue about the 1% we disagree. And they did. But they also got along and they moved out. And it actually strengthened us. See, that was one of the greatest problems with the Roman Catholic Church, the Catholic Church, throughout the first millennium and 1,000 and on until the Reformation, which is coming up in October. There was one monolithic structure. And you just had to do everything they say. And if you disagreed with it, tough. If there were problems, tough. Now, it's stronger that way. But also, it's a little more fragile. So our differences can be good. The problem is sometimes we emphasize those differences and we're divided and we hurt each other and we compete. And instead of looking at what unites us, we look at what divides us, and the kingdom of God is hurt. For instance, when we have our prayer walk tonight, other churches are here. They have some different theological beliefs, some things I don't agree with, they don't agree with me, and vice versa. But we're united in the power of prayer in Jesus Christ. And that our schools and our students and our principals and superintendents, our teachers, our janitors in our school, in Oklahoma, in Kansas, in Missouri, and our nation need a touch and move of the Holy Spirit, need our prayers. And we're united in that, in Christ. And so Jesus goes on, and if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. They don't want Jesus' kingdom. They want their own. And usually in the book of Matthew, Jesus uses the term kingdom of heaven, where the other gospel, it is the kingdom of God. And here Jesus specifically says, Matthew records it as the kingdom of God. And although the terms are synonymous, he is saying it is here, it is among you. Obviously, I'm doing it by the hand of God, and you don't want anything to do with it. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off their possessions unless he first ties up the strong man, then he can plunder his house? And he's talking about he is driving out the demons. He's plundering Satan. His kingdom is destroying the kingdom of hell and moving forward. And then Jesus makes a very bold and definitive statement. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. I remember an older preacher one time saying, when I was young, I had a lot of black and white. Things were just black and white to me. There wasn't a lot of gray. But as I got older, my black got a little less. And my white got a little less. And my gray got bigger. But he said this, but let me tell you, my black was still black and my white was still white. What I believed, I picked my battles more carefully. What I believed, I believed. So Jesus said, you better choose. Are you with me or for me? You know, some churches, we just struggle over our differences. But the bottom line is, are we with Jesus or not? Not has our church got it right, has their church got it right. In spite of our differences, are we for Jesus Christ? You know, politicians use this language. We had a President George Bush who used it, you're either for us or against us, and people criticize them for it. And you know, politicians, Democrats, Republicans, political views often say that. But there's just some things where it does matter. And he was talking about terrorism, and I would agree. There's just no middle ground, no gray areas. Well, sometimes terrorism's okay. No. And if you're going to support it, you're against us. That's just a sane thing to do. But about Bush's economic policies, Obama's economic policies, Democrat views, Republican views, that's not what I want to die over. And when they say that, Republicans and Democrats, if you don't believe me, you don't believe in God, well, just ignore them and turn them off. And we need to be involved in politics as a church. We need to support our presidents. But that should never come before Jesus Christ. When he says, you're either for me or against me, it's Jesus Christ and him alone. And we don't get to throw in our own little baggage. And we need to make choices. And then he goes on and it gets worse. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven. But blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. And that would be Jesus. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. He says, are you for me or against me? Choose your sides. There is no riding the fence. And then he says what is often considered one of the most difficult verses in Scripture. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come, for eternity. So if you're worried you've finally done this, you wouldn't be here in church unless to heckle me. You know, the saying is, and this is a wise saying, if you're worried about that, if it bothers you, then you haven't done it. And what he's getting at is, these people so thoroughly rejected Jesus Christ, when he does good works, they would give the credit to Satan. It's in their face, and they refuse to acknowledge it. They call good evil, evil good. They fully reject Jesus, and they say, we want no part of it. Sometimes people will ask me a question, well, if a person commits this sin, if a person's a racist, if this person's an adulterer, can they go to heaven? And I'll say something like, yes. Well, I thought those are wrong. Yes. You see, we never know where somebody's coming from. People live up messed up lives. I know people who commit adultery and they're good people. Well, that doesn't make sense. Well, because we're not saved because we're good people. We're saved by grace. People struggle. And you'll see people, Lord, I struggle with this. And Lord, I know it's wrong. And they struggle. And why do I not struggle with those same things? Because I'm like you. We're just better Christians. And nobody said amen, I hope. We're saved by grace. I'm glad I don't struggle with some of those things. Here's the difference. Lord, I'm struggling. Help me. I keep falling into this. I know it's wrong. And you know, I don't know how God deals with that. He knows their heart. I don't. But I do know this. When you say, Lord, I'm going to do whatever I want. Leave me alone. God says, okay. I fully believe when Jesus Christ comes down in the clouds from heaven and says, I am here, the Savior of the world, to rescue you. They're going to say, not me, Lord. I still hate you. I believe there will be people like that. Their hearts are fully hardened to God. They've rejected him. And it's not God saying they can't be forgiven in a sense. It's that they won't even ask for it. They don't want it. So I don't think you have to worry about that. So in the most difficult of times, trouble times, parents can send their children to a safe room. Or we can decide to live with boldness in Jesus Christ, and we are forced to define our stands. We are told to be with him or against him, to decide how we will act and or believe. I challenge you today to be willing, in the midst of all difficulties, not to run to a safe room, not to hide, but rather bring God, the hope of Jesus Christ, to a troubled world. That is the fruit we are to bear. In verse 33, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. What's your fruit? What's my fruit? It's nice when we hear a feel-good story. A story of a good Samaritan. People doing good. You've heard of those books called Chicken Noodle Soup for the Soul. Good stories. Hearing about the good people do. It's nice to hear that once in a while. But then the question is, okay, so that's a good story. But what am I going to do? Am I willing to add to the story? Or I just want to stay in the safety of my home and read about it. Believe a true story. It's been a while since I've read it, but I believe it was at a seminary, and they were doing a certain lesson and a test, and they told the students, you got to be here at 10 o'clock for the test, and if you miss it, you will fail, and it will be difficult for you to pass this class. And they kind of knew where the students all came from on campus, the parking lots where they parked, where they biked. And I think throughout the campus, they set some people up who were hurt on the ground. They had fallen, or they were hurt. And they set them strategically so the students who were running to their 10 o'clock test, the most important test of that semester, and what would the students do? And unfortunately, a large percentage of the students walked right by because they were in a hurry and had a test to get to. Well, the test was, when you got to class, was, will you be a good Samaritan? Yeah, life's tough. And it's really tough when people do that to you. Is that me? Is that you? I think I've told you some story one time. There was something I'd seen, and I'm coming to church, and I'm coming in the morning, and I drive right by because I don't want to deal with it. And I think of that story. And yeah, so I go all the way around our block. And generally, I'm not guilt motivated. I would like to think I was Jesus motivated. But it's so easy to get caught up in our own world and our own lives. And we should. But we should always remember we're called to go out. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Actions and words matter. He's really kind of mixing the two. You know, what you say, what you do is important. You know, some people, well, I just tell it like it is. I just tell it the way I see it. What most people don't realize is they're blind. So be very careful what you say about others, how you deal with them. Look in the mirror first. Be careful with your words. Because we don't always really know how it is. And we're called to extend grace to others as we would have it extended to us. That doesn't mean we don't overlook things. Because, you know, if I'm doing something wrong, you know, if there's a cliff or if the bridge is out, I would love for have somebody tell me. But I don't want somebody lying to me, misleading me, who doesn't understand. Oh, we've heard a rumor the bridge is out, and then you do a detour and it wasn't needed. Our words matter. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account of the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. A good man, a good person brings good things out stored up, and an evil person brings evil things out that's stored up. We'll have to give an account. There is judgment. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. What you do matters. Are you going to do it for the kingdom of God? Or only for your own little kingdom? There is a very rich, well-known individual in our country, you know, one of the top five, and he was giving his advice on how to be successful. And he said, you got to say no to just about everything. And he is correct if you define success by wealth and getting ahead. Because you can't let anybody else get in the way of your goals. You can't let anybody else slow you down while you're making money and being successful and getting ahead. Don't stop to smell the roses. Don't stop to help the Samaritan. Say no to anything that would get in your way. How self-righteous and narcissistic. See, that's his success. That was the magazine that I was reading, success. Talk about narcissism. Now, I'm not saying you say yes to everything else. We need to be balanced. But if you're going to say no to everything, you're just all about yourself. You're building the kingdom of me. And that kingdom will crumble. He has lots of money. He can give it away to his political causes, to his belief systems, for saying no for his whole life. That's not success. It's a very narcissistic, self-centered approach. You see, we go back to Matthew 7 where it says, judge not lest ye be judged. Well, as Jesus tells us here, you're going to be judged. I'm going to be judged. And he's saying the way you do it is the way it is done to you. Be careful what you say. Like he says, the manner you forgive, you're forgiven. So how are we going to live? With grace, mercy, advancing the kingdom of God, or advancing our own little kingdom? We're going to be judged. I want to be judged advancing the kingdom of God, being a follower of Jesus Christ before being a member of Grace Fellowship Church, to being a follower of Jesus Christ before being a pastor or a father. I think if I put God first, I'm a better member at Grace Fellowship Church. I'm a better father. I'm a better husband. I'm a better pastor when I put the kingdom of God first. We've got to choose. Choose this day who you'll follow. As for me, my house will serve the Lord. Jesus said, you're either with me or you're against me. What would your neighbor say about your fruit? Is it Christ-like behavior? Would they see that the kingdom of God is first? If you're persecuted, if things get tough, are you going to stop? I want to. I get tired of getting beat up. I get tired of being insulted. I get tired of rumors about me. I remember one time, a gentleman I knew, we were doing some things together. And he goes, how long have you been here? And at that time, it had been like 5 years. I go, 5 years. And you could see it on his look. He goes like, you made it 5 years? Like, and he was saying, you know, the first year we were here, I'd have been $100. You're not going to make it three. You can just see it in his eyes. It really, you know, it kind of hurt. Not that he felt that way, but that's what people thought of me. They didn't think I'd make it 3 years, let alone five, and they would have been glad. It hurts. I heard the rumors about me. You know, they would talk to you, and then you had to say my last name. Oh, you. You're Pastor Doug Mund. It hurts. Think about it quick. Then all the people who supported me, what would they have done? Holding an empty bag. And honestly, I didn't just do it for you. I did it because it was about the kingdom of God and you and me. China, Cold War, hot war, threat of nuclear war, increased crime. Are we going to be like some parents and teach our kids how dangerous the world is so they become more fearful? Or, yes, we know there's danger out there. We're not going to sugarcoat it. But we're called to advance the kingdom of God. Are we going to live in fear and distrust? Are we going to work together with other churches, other Christians, advancing the kingdom of God as he calls us for his glory? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as you come before you, let us take up your challenge to choose you, to be with you and not against, to not ignore your works and glory, to realize the dangers before us, the difficulties, but yet, in spite of that, Lord, we're always going forward in you. Not to live out our own dreams, not to put our own wants before you, Lord, but Lord, being willing to sacrifice what we have for your kingdom and for the glory and power of serving Jesus Christ, putting you first in all things. We pray this in your holy name, Lord. Amen and amen.